Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is I See You. I may have shared this story somewhere in the past. I grew up as a missionary kid in Brazil, lived in São Paulo, went to a school called the Pan American Christian Academy, PACA. And it always felt a little bit like, this is nothing against the school, but there were a few teachers that showed up and you just weren't sure how they got there. And maybe they were willing to go teach in a Christian school and anyhow, just you wondered how they got there. And I was not always kind, even though I was supposedly a Christian and they were Christians. It didn't always go well for Mrs. Jones because there was a song that went with her name. And when you break out in Mrs. Jones, you're outside the class just like that. I mean, you're gone. Right. So that didn't work very often. But we had one teacher, and she was particularly kind of shy, awkward, easy to take advantage of. Just something wasn't right. And then one day, out of nowhere, she told us a story. And she said that in high school, she was the same way. And that she felt like she didn't exist. Like no one knew her, no one saw her. She wasn't even there. And she said she was walking down the hallway one day and in front of her was the quarterback of the football team. And he came to a door that she would eventually come to behind him. And she said he opened that door, turned around and looked at her, smiled, held the door. She went through, he went through, he went on his way. And she said, I was never the same again. And you say, well, that's silly. That's like, what? She thought, he knows I'm alive. Somebody knows I'm alive. Somebody knows I exist. And all of a sudden, her feelings about herself, about the world started to change. And there she was. And I don't know, I was just a kid. I don't know if I was all, you know, necessarily that much nicer to her, but that gave me a whole different perspective. And here I am decades later talking about her and that quarterback who saw her. C.S. Lewis said, we are not just to give to those who are in need, but to live with them, to be with them, to suffer with them. The greatest gift we can offer is our presence, our willingness to be alongside them in their time of trouble. So people that are in a very intense place in their life and they feel like no one sees me and God says, no, I see you. The church sees you. And yes, you are in intensive care. I see you, but we're coming for you. You're not going to be by yourself. Now, you say, well, that's not been my experience. I fell through the cracks. It didn't work out. It doesn't mean we do it perfectly, but at least there's an attempt. Now, let's start in Genesis chapter 16. If you're thinking this is going to be like a sermon about comfort and being comforted, it might not go well for you. Not 100%. Some of this may be rough. Genesis 16:13, it's about Hagar, Sarah's maid, who Abraham, Sarah gave up on God, giving them a son. So gives her maid, Hagar, you know, God, you've forgotten me. Ishmael's born. And in the middle of this, and I won't read you this whole passage, Genesis 16:13, but look at finally what Hagar calls God. She literally gives him a name. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Now you think, well, this is a simple thing. You say, well, of course God sees me. If you really believe that, why would we do the things we do, live the lives we live? You say, well, when I don't want him to see me, I turn the lights out. So we tend to think we do dark things in the dark and he can't see us. He sees us. You can't hide from him. And she became aware, she thought she had been forgotten, that he had abandoned her, and she was left out to dry. And if you read the verses before, after, around this, I mean, he says, I will bless this kid, multiply, you know, Ishmael, you trace that. I mean, clearly God blessed Ishmael, at least in numbers. I've referenced Job recently quite a bit. Go to Job chapter 2, verse 11. Now, this is basic, I see you instruction right here. I'm about to give you some very good advice on extreme intensive care situations. In Job chapter 2, verse 11, Job has been wiped out, children, livestock, health. He's a disaster. His wife didn't die. It's all he's got left. And then this happens. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one of him came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. They all heard what happened to him. They're from different places. Somehow they coordinated with each other and said, this is the day we're going. And they said, he's our friend. We're going to show up and we're going to comfort him. We're going to mourn with him and comfort him. Look at verse 12. And when they raised their eyes from afar, they were getting near the house where he was. They see him and did not recognize him. They lifted their voices and wept. So they're approaching their friend. They know of his loss. They know of his devastation. But when they see him, they realize he is in so much trouble, we don't even physically recognize him anymore. They lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. Signs of grief and sorrow. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They did a lot of things wrong in the book of Job, but these three buddies did the right thing when they showed up. Job sees them weeping, grieving. They sit down and no one says a word for 7 days and 7 nights. You say, well, how did that help Job? There's nothing to say. Nothing's going to bring all of his children back. Nothing's going to fix his physical body. He's a mess. But they know he's in trouble. Now they're weeping with someone who's weeping. I'll read you that verse in a minute. Now you say, well, I don't want that job. I'm not yielding to that. I'm not even asking the Holy Spirit to use me. Like, don't call me. I don't want Job's troubles, and I don't want to be Job's friend. I just want to have a happy life. I want to have fun. I want to have joy. I just want everything to be okay. That's not the planet we live on. Sooner or later, someone gets sick, someone dies, things go poorly, a marriage falls apart. It's not okay all the time with everybody. And if God loves us so much, and he does, he sent his son Jesus down a cross, buried, raised from the dead to get us to heaven. What are we doing here? Get me out of here. If there's nowhere better than with him and in heaven, why are you being so cruel leaving us down here on this trash heap? You say, well, you better have a good reason. He says, I do. I'm trying to use you, but I've got to make you usable before I can use you. And once you let me make you usable and you're willing to let me use you, I'm going to send you into the fray with hurting, dying people. And it's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be fun. But I need you to be my hands, my feet, my voice, my silence. Because sometimes you just sit there. Now go to Matthew chapter 5. And if you've read your Bible, you've seen this, whether it's made any sense or not, maybe this will help you make a little sense of it. Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed, in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn. Why are people who mourn, they've suffered a loss, either whatever the loss is, they've suffered a loss and they're mourning, they're grieving. Why are those people blessed? For they shall be comforted. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. You say, well, I lost. And he says, you're mourning? Guess what? You will be comforted. You say, but that's not going to change my situation. Okay, well, we'll let you endure your loss and we'll withdraw the comfort and see how that feels. It may not change your situation, but being comforted is a powerful thing. Luke 10. Now, this one you're not going to like. You think you're going to like it at first, and then you go, oh, I don't like this, potentially. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What do I got to do to end up in heaven? He said to him, "What is written in the law? You tell me. What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." He should have kept his mouth shut. He buried himself beyond that moment. But he, the guy asking the question, wanting to justify himself, he's not really doing what he said the answer was, and so he's wanting to justify who he is and what he's really been doing. He says to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" If you have a question about who your neighbor is, you don't understand this. Then Jesus answered and said, all right, here we go. You asked for it. "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. When he saw him," he sees him, "he passed by on the other side." So first religious guy sees him, passes by on the other side, keeps going. "Likewise, a Levite." One is from the tribe of Aaron, the other from the tribe of Levi. "When he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." Ooh, onlooker traffic. The worst in the world is Christian onlooker traffic. We see the world's problems and get the heck out of Dodge, because we ain't got nothing to do with that. Unless they are our kind of neighbor. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was." Now, this story doesn't tell you the person traveling, if they're Samaritan or Jew, what they are. Where Jesus flips this thing on its head is two Jews have abandoned a man, that beaten up, robbed on the side of the road, and a Samaritan. So he flips it. It's not even about just who your neighbor is. You're not doing the right thing, and the Samaritan is showing you up. "A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Where have I just read that? Jesus sees the multitude, has compassion. The Samaritan, who Jews hated Samaritans hated Jews. If it was a Samaritan who got beat up, you say, well, maybe he was helping a Samaritan. What if it was a Jew? It didn't matter when you know who your quote-unquote neighbor is. You just do the right thing. "Saw him, had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him." Not dropped him off at ICU, took him to an inn, and he took care of him. Apparently, overnight, on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him. I took care of him last night. Now I'm giving you money for you to take care of him and keep going. And whatever more you spend when I come again, I'll repay you. So whatever it costs to take care of this guy, I'll reimburse you when I get back." "So which of these do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" Jesus asked him. And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Well, go and do that. Go and do likewise." But we show ourselves like who we are. It's so obvious. Oh, I'm a wealthy white person. I'll help another wealthy white person. Oh, I'm a black person. I'll help another black person. Certain kind of black person, maybe. Oh, I'm Hispanic. The Hispanic community helps the Hispanics in the community. Oh, I'm Asian. Whatever you want to come up with. That's not your neighbor. That's your own kind. Neighbor apparently means a human being. And so you say, oh, I feel uncomfortable. You know why you feel uncomfortable? You should feel uncomfortable. Because you've decided who your neighbor is by who you like, what you're comfortable with. And Jesus is like, nope, that is not your neighbor. How this is supposed to work is the way Jesus sees it. He sees people, they're in trouble, he responds, he has compassion. So we see someone, and your physical eyes go, oh my gosh, I would never get involved with this. And Jesus says, yeah, but I didn't ask you. I'm telling you, this is what I'm doing in and through you. Get out of the way. Let me take care of this person. It's not like we're taking them home. It's not like we're going to pay for their doctor visit. Like, what do you expect of me? Apparently this. You say, well, that's just a story in the Bible. God can't expect that. What's it in here for then? We ask the same question. Oh, I do. I believe. Oh, love the Lord your God, all your heart, mind, soul, strength. I love, and my neighbor is myself. But Lord, please don't tell me who my neighbor is, because it'll screw everything up. John Stott said this, "The church must be a community of love and compassion, reaching out to those who are suffering and in need, not just with words, but with actions that reflect the love of Christ." Go to John 14, 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." The word means helper, comforter, paraclete, one that comes alongside, "that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Okay? So, God help you if you run into trouble without Jesus in you. Because I'm telling you, what the world can bring on and what can come your way is hard enough with Jesus. You have no chance without Jesus. When someone dies, they ask the spouse usually, counselors, whoever it is, "Are you at danger for committing suicide?" Why? Because they are so overwhelmed a lot of times, so distraught, so crushed. "I can't go on living without my wife, my husband. I can't do it." And they are afraid they're going to kill themselves just to be with them. Get out of here. You say, well, do Christians ever feel that way? Possibly. And I'm going to try to say this out loud. I really cannot comprehend what I'm about to tell you. God himself, the creator and sustainer of the universe, has taken up residence in this physical body. I can never be alone. So when my hands are feeble and they fall, and he says, "Lift up the feeble hands," I'm like, "Lord, I got nothing to lift them up with." He says, "I can lift them." "I'm down, Lord, I can't get up." He says, "I will lift you." You have the Creator God living in your body. If you're a Christian, you can do it because he will do it when you can't. So you don't despair. You don't lose hope because he is more than hope. You have the hope of heaven. You're not there yet. I don't have the hope of the Holy Spirit living in me. I have the fact that he lives in me. So when I can't, he can. And even if I don't feel it, can't see it, don't understand it, if I have faith enough to go, I don't sense his presence, but he's got to be here because that's the only way I'm making it. So you got that going on the inside, and then believers begin to show up on the outside. And sometimes they just sit and say nothing. And you take one breath at a time, and all of a sudden you're back up on your feet, and you go, okay. 1 Corinthians 12, gosh, what a God, what a book, what a process. Now, I'm going to say this out loud. I didn't know I was saying this out loud either. So I probably have a little bit of a mercenary ulterior motive in trying to do all this because statistically, I have trouble coming my way. And these people that I'm trying to help and be friends and all that with, when I swing with them, they are, and in the future, depending on what that is, I'm going to need them to show up for me. And so I want to figure this out, not just for his sake and their sake, but in a selfish way for my sake. Because if I'm in trouble, I'm not going to do well by myself. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22. "No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." So someone else gets credit or gets, you know, acknowledged. You don't go, "Oh, that's not fair. We should keep it all equal. We can't act like anybody's." It's not like anybody's better than anybody. You're all in the same body. 2 Corinthians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Oh, this is a good one. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then look at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And then look how this rolls out. He is the God of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. So he comforts us in our trouble, in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So he comforts us. Then we see someone in trouble, like we've been in trouble, and we know how he's comforted us. And he says, okay, remember how I comforted you, took care of you. You're up. They're in trouble. And you say, well, I'm not doing that. And then the system breaks down. I'm not trying to throw women under the bus with this, but every once in a while, I got four women, at least in my life. And here's an interesting thing that happens. Hey, sweetheart, can you help me with this? Oh, I got to be careful. I don't want to break a nail. And when you're a man, you're like, you think, oh, I'm going to lose my mind. But then you realize those nails are expensive, right? Okay, I'll do it by myself. Don't break a nail. But think about how silly this is. The Holy Spirit says, hey, go over there and do this. Like, oh, can't break a nail. Are you serious? Dude, you're part of the body. Actually, you're not part of the body. It's crystal gel. It's not even part of the body. Did I get that right? Let's try to. Whew, I was praying while I was even thinking of that. Lord gave me that. That's so good. Anyhow, this is not complicated. I had tribulation. He comforts me. He goes, okay, they got tribulation. You're going to comfort them with the same comfort I comforted you with. Are you up? No. Then they're left by themselves. Charles Spurgeon said this, if you're going to be a comfort to others, you must first have been comforted by God. Then you can share his comfort and peace with those who are in distress. What the verse says. Maybe a couple more. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4 says this, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So what does all that mean? Titus showed up. And Titus comforted them because he had been comforted and tells them, look, they're mourning for you. There's zeal towards you. They know you, love you, all these feelings. This is in the book. This is not theoretical. This is what this stuff means.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Last one, 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So you say, God, what's going on? He says, I see you in your ICU. You're not by yourself. You got trouble? I'm going to comfort you. As a matter of fact, I'm not just going to comfort you. If you're a believer from the inside out, I have people that I have comforted through their tribulation all over the planet. Some you know, some you don't even know. And they're going to show up and they're going to comfort you with the comfort with which they've been comforted by me because they know what to do because they've experienced it. And then we take care of each other. And then a stranger walks in the building and they say, well, what are you guys about? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. What's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what if I'm not your neighbor? It's not possible. Not possible. You breathing? Yeah. Yeah, but I got tats. We don't care. I'm poor. We don't care. I don't smell good. We don't care. I got beat up last night. We don't care because we care. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done, where I've been. We don't care. So you're a family. Yeah, like you've never seen before. Every once in a while, I think every once in a while somebody here does something stupid just to see if we'll still love you. I'm like, really? You didn't have to do that. What are you doing? Oh, just a test.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.